Sam, I've heard a rumour that you're Irish.
Yes, unfortunately, yes.
And how old were you when you left Ireland?
I was 18.
And where did you end up for the best part of the next section of your life?
I went to Japan for 1 year, and then ended up staying there for 12.
That's what most Irish people do, isn't it?
They all go
to Japan.
That's right, yes.
That seems an unusual place for an Irishman to go to.
Yep, well, I was only planning to go there for a year, and stayed there teaching English to Japanese people for the first couple of years, and then working there at a church there.
And you're going to tell us a little bit more about yourself with a few little pics.
Yep.
Okay, I'll just hand over to you then.
Okay, just as Peter said there, hi, my name is Sam. I came here to Australia when I was 18 for 1 year, and I became a Christian here in Australia, and thought, well, you know, you become a Christian and the natural thing to do is to go to Bible college because you've got nothing else to do, really. So I went back to Ireland and went to Bible college for 1 year. And while I was at Bible college, I worked at a mission resource center, which is a resource center in Belfast, where we were helping to resource people about different missions around the world. And that was really, for the first time, I got a sense and an idea of just some of the things that were happening around the world. For example, when I worked at the resource center, I found that there were 126 million Japanese people, and there were only about 300,000 Christians. So basically that means that six times the population of Australia are going to hell tonight because they don't know Jesus Christ. I discovered that there were 48,000 mosques in Afghanistan and there wasn't one single church building. And just through working through the resource center, I began to find that all these things that were happening around the world that I didn't know anything about. And just through working at the resource center, I realized that here was me with this great relationship with God, but there were still so many people around the world that didn't know about Jesus and didn't have this great relationship. And so when I was 18, I prayed, and this is the prayer that I prayed. God, here I am, send me. I'll go anywhere, but definitely not to Japan. I wasn't a big fan of Japanese people, to be honest. I thought they were a bit proud. They didn't, whenever they shook hands, they were a bit lame in the way they shook hands with people. I thought they didn't really have much common sense, because this Japanese person I met kept telling me that she was going to come and visit me in Iceland. And no matter how many times I told her I lived in Ireland, she insisted that I lived in Iceland. And she just, you know, I just thought Japanese people are a bit, you know, soft in the head or something. So I definitely wasn't going to Japan. But that's where God called me. I went there for 1 year. I was 20 years old. And I got on an airplane, flew to Japan to stay there for a year. Hopefully I'd spend a year trying to avoid Japanese people, which would be difficult because there's 126 million of them. But I spent a year there, and God changed my heart, and I fell in love with them. I fell in love with one of them in particular and married one of them. My wife, Yoriko, she's Japanese. When I was in Japan, I planted a church when I was 23 and a half, and started an English school, and started a work with the 20,000 homeless people in Osaka, and also, believe it or not, started a black gospel Japanese choir as well. I'm now back here in Melbourne. I came back 4 years ago, and I'm now working with CMS. And CMS is an organization here in Victoria that's passionate about mission and passionate about not just reaching those 126 million Japanese people, not just passionate about planting churches in Afghanistan, which would be awesome, wouldn't if that happened, but also passionate about mission right across the board throughout many countries throughout the world. Right now, CMS Victoria, we have a vision that in the next 5 years, we hope to see 25 missionaries called from here in Victoria to go out to preach the good news about Jesus Christ throughout the world. That's 25 people. And if we really believe that that is a vision that has been given to us from God, we believe that those 25 people must be sitting in pews somewhere throughout Victoria. And so our challenge to you is not just to decide, hey, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, but rather to be open to God and say, God, what are you calling me to do? What do you want me to do for the rest of my life. It may be to go somewhere that I don't really want to go, but Lord, what do you want from me? And so that's what I'm really here to encourage you to do tonight. It's just to be open to God and say, God, look, what are you calling me to do? Am I one of those 25? Doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're young, whether you're old. The question is, are you open for God's will to call you? And that's what I'm going to do. Just, dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are a God who has such a passion for this world that is so lost without you. Thank you that you can use so many different types of people to go out and to bring your good news to so many people out around the world. Lord, you've given CMS a vision to see 25 missionaries called to go out on mission in the next 5 years. Lord, I pray that you might speak to every single one of us, that we may be open to your will for our lives. Lord, to be able to say, Lord, if I am one of those 25, then please guide me. Please guide me, Lord, I pray. Lord, I just pray for your blessing to be upon this congregation, to be upon Peter. I thank and praise you for the great work that he's doing here, and that your spirit is so clearly present here and with your people here in Blackburn. Lord, I praise you and I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm really sorry the drummers can't be here tonight. Now it's a case whenever I go and speak at churches or I get invited, they usually say, can the drummers come? Sam, can you tag along with them, please? If you are really interested in Japanese drummers, there's a group of them in Melbourne. There's 90 of them. And the guy that actually runs it just lives around the corner here, actually, in Blackburn. So if you're interested in getting more information about that, or if you'd like more information about CMS and how you can get more involved in CMS, please come afterwards, come and have a chat with me. I'd be very happy to have a chat with you. Let's just pray before we start. Dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us in this age. We thank you, Lord, for the words which you have spoken to us already tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that these words also that speak from my mouth tonight, Lord, may also be used for your glory to build up your church, to encourage us, to challenge us, that we may be more stronger vessels for your glory and for your kingdom's sake, we pray. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. All the way through high school, I worked at a record shop in Belfast, and I love music, so I really enjoyed working there. I was a Christian, and for most of the other staff members, that was okay, but my boss had a bit of a hang-up because I was a Christian. Every day, he'd threaten to throw me to the lions. He used to put me in certain situations that he knew I would feel a bit uncomfortable with. He'd give me a baseball bat and ask me to patrol the shop in Belfast. And every time I did that, he'd always say, but Sam, please remember, blessed are the peacemakers. Whenever the heavy metal band was coming to our shop, he asked me to be the bouncer. And so we had all these tables lined out, and these heavy metal group were sitting, these famous guys were sitting behind the table. And the shop just was packed with heavy metal fans, and they just kept pressing against the table. And the table started toppling over, so these guys got on the tables. And I got on the tables with the guys to try and protect these guys. And before we knew it, people were pushing the tables, and these guys were almost falling off the tables. And I was started kicking people and pushing people out of the way. And as I was doing that, the boss turned to me and said, Sam, don't forget, blessed are the peacemakers. Whenever I get angry with customers for bringing back scratch CDs and kind of like, you know, people were throwing them on the floor and things like that, again he'd say, Sam, don't forget, blessed are the peacemakers. One Friday afternoon, he came to me at the end of work and said, Sam, can you come in on Sunday? We're doing a stock check, so can you come in and work on Sunday morning? And I said to him, well, Jim, I'm sorry, I'd love to be able to come in, but Sunday morning, that's the time that I go to church. And that's the time that I've set aside to get to know God better. That's the only time that I have. And so I'm sorry, I can't come. So he said, look, if you come, I'll give you double time. And I said, Jim, I'm sorry, it's not about the money. He said, look, triple time. I'll give you triple time, you just come in and work on Sunday. But I said, look, Jim, I'm sorry, I've made this decision to make God a priority in my life. And this Sunday morning is the time that I've given to get to know God better. I knew that Jim was testing me. It wasn't so much about the money. It wasn't even about the job. It was about showing himself and showing the people that I was working with that Sam wasn't really that serious about God. God wasn't really that important after all. So I told him, "I'm sorry, Jim, I can't come." And he said, "Well, in that case, don't come back. There's the door. You're fired. Get out." Why did my boss, my former boss, why did he treat me like that? You know, as a Christian, you maybe haven't been flogged or tortured, or maybe, you know, you've never been beat up just because you're a Christian. But maybe, like me, you've been the target of a joke at work, or maybe you've been ridiculed or laughed at, or maybe you've even been rejected by family and friends. You've been gossiped about. You've been treated harshly or judged harshly just because you're a Christian. Why do people in the world have a problem with us being Christians? In John chapter 15, verses 18 through to chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, Jesus gives us four reasons why. The first reason he gives in verses 18 and verse 20, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Again in verse 20, "Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." If the world hated Jesus, they will also hate those that are identified with Jesus. In verse 20, Jesus is quoting from chapter 13, verse 16. He's already recorded it earlier on. And his logic is very, very clear. Jesus is saying, look, I am the master. You are the servants. And as the master of heaven and earth, I deserve all the praise and the glory. But the world will not give me what I deserve. Rather, what will they give me? They won't give me praise and glory. They'll give me ridicule. They'll give me scorn. They'll give me abuse. They'll give me death on the cross. And if that's how they treat the master, who deserves glory, who deserves praise, who deserves honor, then of course, as my followers, you are going to be treated exactly the same way. Identification is very strong also in our culture, isn't it? The first year that I came here to live in Melbourne, I used to live down in Parkville, across from Optus Oval. And it was therefore natural whenever people, I know nothing about Aussie rules football, but whenever people came up to me and said, "What team do you support?" I said, "Well, I support Carlton," because I lived across the road from Optus Oval. But at the end of the season, I wished that I hadn't. My first year in Melbourne, they finished bottom of the table. But then I realized that people treated me exactly the same way that they treated the Carlton team. I got crucified in my first year as an Aussie Rules supporter here in Melbourne. I got crucified because I was following Carlton. And maybe some people think that's what I deserve, but that's how, because I was identifying with them. I got crucified. And if we identify with Christ, we too will be crucified. We may not be physically crucified on a cross. We may not face the same fate that 300,000 Christians around the world face. 300,000 Christians die every year because they follow Jesus Christ. And then that may not be our fate. But at times, we too, we will be crucified at school. We'll be crucified in the office. We'll be crucified sometimes at family gatherings. We'll be crucified when people know that we're Christians and people know that we're serious about our faith. We'll be crucified when we choose to stand with Christ and when we choose to stand with the things that He stands for rather than what the world stands for. That's the first reason. People have a problem with us because we identify with Jesus. Jesus gives the second reason in verse 19. "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." People sometimes have a problem with us because we do not belong to the world anymore. God has taken us out of the world. Not the physical world that we live in here, but He's taken us out of the world that is constructed in opposition against Him. And what has He done? He's taken us and He's placed us into His kingdom, into Christ. And that means that as Christians, Jesus Christ is now our King. That means that we live under a different system, a different set of rules at times from what the world lives. That means that our values do not come from Big Brother. They don't come from 101.9, the Fox. They don't come from the latest blockbuster from Hollywood. And surprise, surprise, they don't come from Rove McManus either. But rather, our values come from the Word of God. And God's Word says that freedom is not giving in to my desire to do what I want. The Bible says that's bondage. But rather, true freedom is giving in to my desire to do whatever God wants. The Bible says that's true freedom. So if you really live like that, if you really live in this true freedom, if you really live in the kingdom of God, if you really live under God's kingship, under His rule, then Jesus says, don't expect the world to suck up to you. It's not going to. It will only love you, it will only embrace you, it will only snuggle up to you if you play by its rules and live by its rules. That's the second reason. The third reason Jesus gives in verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Also in chapter 16, verses 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that the time comes you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Jesus says, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. The world will have problems with us because the world is spiritually ignorant and the world is spiritually blind. Jesus says to his disciples, they will put you out of the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Jesus, of course, is not just talking generally here, but he's also talking specifically to his own disciples. He's talking to those that are following him at that time. They will be kicked out of the place that probably they should not have been kicked out of. They're going to be kicked out of a synagogue. They're going to be kicked out of a place full of people who claim to know and serve God. Jesus says they will be killed. In fact, 11 of them will be crucified. 11 of them will be crucified, murdered, or stoned to death by people who claim to know and serve God. And the reason why these people will do this, Jesus says, is because they don't know the Father and they don't know me. They are spiritually ignorant. They're spiritually blind. You know, whenever you read through these verses, probably the first person comes to your mind is the Apostle Paul, a.k.a. Saul, who, as though he was religious, as religious can be, he goes out, and what does he do? Instead of building up the church in the early days of the church as a man of God, he goes out and he tries to destroy it. He was religious, but his opposition to the church showed that he didn't really know God. And one of the saddest things is that today, even in our age, some of the greatest opposition of the church is also from religious people, so-called religious people from within the church. And they are religious, but very often their opposition shows that they really don't know God. That's the third reason. People will hate us. People will have problems with us because they're blind, spiritually blind and spiritually ignorant. The fourth reason Jesus gives in verses 22 to 25. If I had not come and spoken to you, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. Throughout the Gospel of John, we see a special emphasis upon Jesus' words and his works. The people living in Jesus' day, they had no excuse. They had seen his works. They had heard the Son of God speak and preach. But they could not admit to the truth. All of the evidence had been presented right before their eyes, but they stubbornly refused to accept it. Accepting it meant that they would have to do something about it. They would have to come to the fact that Jesus really was who he says he was, that Jesus really was the Son of God, and that meant that they could no longer continue living for themselves. My father is not a Christian, and my father often says to me, Samuel, I will believe in Jesus if Jesus comes down right now in my living room and sits right there. I'll believe in him. And I often turned to my dad and said, Dad, if Jesus come right now into our living room, you'll say, okay, Jesus, just one more time, and I'll believe. That's exactly what you'll say. And if Jesus does it a second time, you'll ask for a third time. Why is that? Because for my father to believe in Jesus means that he's going to face up to the fact that for 70 years of his life, he's been wrong. And he doesn't want to do that. He also will need to realize that he's going to have to change the way that he's living his life. And again, my dad doesn't want to do that. And many people today aren't. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and that's exactly you. Jesus makes you feel a bit uncomfortable. Even being around Christians at times, it makes us feel uncomfortable because it reminds us that sin is not okay. And sometimes as Christians, when we live lives that are focused upon serving God and serving Jesus, people at times feel uncomfortable because they're around us, because they become more conscious of their sin and they don't want to respond to their sin. They don't want to do anything about it. And so a lot of the time, they just end up pushing us away. Jesus' message to his followers throughout these verses are very, very clear. If you choose to follow Jesus, people at times will have problems with you. Jesus says it even stronger. If you choose to follow Jesus, people will hate you. It's a pretty encouraging message tonight, isn't it? You follow Jesus, people might hate you. People might kick you out of home. People might stop being your friends. But it's not all doom and gloom. Look at verses 16, verse 1. Jesus says, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Jesus has told these things in the midst of opposition, in the midst of being gossiped about, in the midst of being spat on, in the midst of being rejected, even fired from work. Why? So that we might remain firm, that we might remain strong, that we will not go astray. And I think that we can do that. I think Jesus says that we can do that by doing two things. The first thing, Jesus wants us to remember that he has warned us beforehand that we will face opposition. So don't be surprised when it happens. Be prepared. Look at 16 verse 4. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. The disciples didn't have to worry too much about being mistreated while Jesus was with them. But soon he was going to leave them. And he needed them to prepare for what was going to be next. He said, look, I'm warning you now. People will have problems with you. People are going to have problems with you because you choose to follow me. So be prepared. As most of you know, I work with Japanese people here in Melbourne. 126 million Japanese people, 300 Christians. So the likelihood, whenever someone, a Japanese person, becomes a Christian here in Melbourne, the likelihood is they will be first generation Christian in their family. And so one of my jobs is to help prepare these young Christians to go back into the lion's den again. They're going back into situations where they are probably, in their family, in their workplaces, are going to be alone. They're not going to have any other Christians around them. And part of my job is to help prepare them for that. Now, for some people, most of the time, they can get away with being a Christian. Although people think they're a bit weird and a bit strange and a bit cultic, most of the time, people in Japan can get away with being Christians. But there is one place where they cannot get away with being a Christian, and that is at a funeral. At a Japanese funeral, you come in and there is a dead person sitting in front of you. And there is pressure to do what everybody else is doing. And what everybody else does, the priest comes and he sits there for 1 hour and he does this. He sits there for an hour and you say to the average person at the funeral, what's he praying? And they go, I don't know. But everybody has to sit there like this for 1 hour. Listen to this guy going. Once the priest finishes, what happens is he does a bit of shoo, 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 like this here, which nobody really knows what that means, but he gets paid enough money for it, so he just does it. And then people have to walk up to the front, the dead body sitting like this. They take the incense stick, they place the incense stick down, they light the incense stick, they step back, they clap their hands, they close their eyes, they bow down, they pray to the dead person, and then they walk over to the family, they bow down to the family, and then they go and sit down. Now, you think, well, fair enough, okay, that's okay. In Japan, that is how you show respect to a dead person. That's what you've got to do. You've got to show respect to dead people. That's what you do. So if your parents die or your grandmother dies, the way that you show respect is at a funeral. You come and you do that. But for a Christian, that presents a problem. Because in the scriptures, we're commanded not to bow down to anything apart from God. And so for a Japanese Christian, they think, well, what am I going to do? So a lot of the time, Japanese Christians will, after the guy does his bing-dum-dum-dum-dum, they'll come to the front and they'll stand there and they'll just bow their heads very quietly and they'll close their eyes and they'll pray. They'll pray for the dead person's family and they'll pray for the people present at the funeral. And then they'll walk over to the family, they'll bow their head respectfully to the family of the deceased, and then they'll go and sit down. Now, everybody there is looking at that person saying, hold on a minute here. There's no incense. There's no clapping. There's no solemn bow, you know, to the dead person. And everybody sees it, and everybody in that hall is thinking, why does this Christian show such little respect to the dead person? Why is it this person who loved their grandmother, why is it this person shows such disrespect to the grandmother? And then what usually happens is all hell breaks out. People can really smell it. They smile at each other, and they're very nice to each other. But as soon as that person gets home, they're abused, they're shouted at. And even though they try and explain that they still love their grandmother and they still respect their grandmother, there's just hell because you didn't do what everybody else was doing. And sometimes, some people get kicked out of their families. They get pushed out of their families in disgrace because of that. And that's what might happen to some of these young Christian people who become Christians here in Melbourne. And we try and prepare them for when they go back to Japan. And we find that one of the best ways to prepare them is to warn them and to tell them what might happen to them if they go back to Japan and they go along to a funeral and we set up the scenario and they go back and say, well, whenever you go into that situation, this is what's happened. What are you going to do? How are you going to behave in such a way that will bring glory to God? And so we try and prepare these young Christians before they go back. And I think this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying to us, you know, as Christians, our role as Christians will put us into certain situations, will put us into certain dilemmas. And at those times, we know that our faith at times is going to be compromised. There's going to be pressure from the outside for us not to behave like Christians, just to behave like the crowd. And I think one of the best things that we can do is beforehand is to decide before we go into those situations exactly what we're going to do. To decide beforehand how we're going to behave. How can I behave in that situation, in that place, with my friends in such a way that will bring glory to God? The second thing I think we can do is to remember, as Jesus says in verse 19, that He has chosen us out of this world and He's given us a very special gift to help us when we face opposition. Look at verses 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Verse 26 again. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus choosing His disciples. And He chooses His disciples for a very special reason. He chooses His disciples to be the bearer of a very, very, very special gift. And that gift is the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit, this Counselor, He will draw alongside the disciples and He will testify to the disciples about who Jesus is. But they were not the only ones to receive this special gift. Nor were they just to sit pretty with this testimony that God has given them. Rather, Jesus exhorts them in verse 27 that as they receive this gift of the Spirit, you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The Bible makes it clear that these disciples are not the only recipients of this very, very special gift. We too, as Christians, we have believed in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, God also gives us this special gift. He also gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Counselor. He gives us the Spirit of Truth. He gives us God who is now living in us. And the Holy Spirit, through the testimony of the disciples in the Bible, also testifies to us right now, today, about who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit does that for a very special reason. He does that so that we might also testify to who Jesus is. And not just testify with our words that we speak, but also testify with the quality of the life that we live. Rie, she was one of those Japanese young people I was telling you about, came here to Australia 3 years ago, and she became a Christian here in Australia. And it took her quite a long time to tell her parents, but when she told her parents, they were fairly accepting about it. But then she told them that she wanted to get baptized, and they went ballistic. They weren't having it, because they knew that as soon as Rie was going to get baptized, that meant that she was going to become a serious Christian. That meant whenever she came along to funerals and when she was with family members and whenever there were special religious days when the priest came into their house to pray in front of this, the God shelf thing, they knew that Rie wasn't going to be able to participate in this. It was going to bring shame to the family, and therefore they weren't too keen about Rie getting baptized. But Rie kept explaining to her parents and said, "Look, Mum and Dad, this is something that I've got to do. I want to do it. I want to do it with your blessing. I want to get baptized." And the parents finally gave in, and in April 2004, Rie was baptized at Mentone Beach. However, every summer now, she goes back to Japan. She's a student here. She studies at Melbourne Uni. She goes back for 2 months to Japan every year. And every time she goes back, she faces opposition from her parents and from her aunts, from her cousins, from her family, because she's the only Christian in her family. But last Sunday, her parents and her three aunts came to Melbourne to visit Rie. It's the first time they've ever been to Australia. They arrived at the airport, and as Japanese, they feel that whenever their child is living in a different place and people are taking care of their child, they feel that they have to go along to that place and say thank you to the people that are looking after their children. So last Sunday, they arrived at the airport. On Sunday morning, they came straight to the Japanese church down in Canterbury. And they arrived right at the end of the service, and they crept in. I was standing at the front, leading the music at the front. And as I was leaving, I saw the family, you know, creeping in, like looking like they were coming into this cosmic zone that they've never been in before. And they came creeping into the church and, you know, looked around the church. And as soon as the service ended, people just very naturally walked up to her parents and said, "Good morning, ohayou gozaimasu, and ogenki desu ka?" And Rie was there, and people were kind of making a few jokes about Rie, but what type of a person she was, and the fact that whenever she comes to their house, she's always eating mountains of food, and she always asks for more, and the family were having a bit of a laugh, and we were joking together, having a bit of a chat together. And you could see very naturally that they were loving it. All these people they were interacting with, and they were looking around the church to see whether people were, you know, kind of slaying any dead pigs or anything around the room. And people were drinking coffee. You know, Christians drink coffee and tea, and they talk and they laugh and they joke. And the guy at the church screen was showing a movie and stuff up on the screen, and people were watching that. And the next day, I took the family to Phillip Island. That's the other cap that I have. I'm a tour guide. And I took her family to Phillip Island for the first time. And during dinner, her dad and her family were all sitting having dinner together, and Rie just slipped out to go to the bathroom. And while Rie was out, I said to the family, "Look, how do you feel about Rie being here in Melbourne?" And the father looked at me and said, "Sam, you know, to be honest, we were a bit worried about her. But, you know, I came to church yesterday and I saw the love the people in the church showed to my daughter. And I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't take it in." And he started to cry. And Japanese men don't cry. And he was sitting in the restaurant, tears flowing down his cheeks. And he said, I just can't. I'm just so overcome and so moved at what people are doing to my daughter." And their aunts and stuff that were there, you know, they kept coming up to me the whole time. And we took them to the Dandelongs on Wednesday and stuff. And they said, "Look, Sam, you know, I can't believe what you're doing. You know, you're looking after Japanese people. There's 8,000 people in Melbourne, and you're actually trying to look after them. And, wow, you know, that's not normal. People just can't do things like that. You know, we just don't get it. You know, people at times may have problems with us being Christians, but I think very often those problems are caused very often just because people are blind. They don't know better. They don't know. But through the genuine testimony of our lives and through the words and through the testimony of our words about who Jesus is, people are informed to know who Christ is. And very often, their eyes become open to see who Christ really is. I was fired on Friday. The people that I worked with thought I was crazy. How can you turn down triple time? How can you do that? On Monday, my boss called me and he apologized and he asked me to come back to work. He said, Sam, okay, you're a Christian, okay, but I can't deny the fact that you're honest. So when you're on the till, I know money's not going to disappear from the till. I know that. You're always on time. You're never late. You're hardworking. Can you please come back? I came back to work, and from that moment on, my boss never teased me again. He never threatened to throw me the lions. He never teased me, and he just accepted me. In 2 months, one of the staff members that I was working with, she became a Christian. I went overseas for 1 year. I came back to the record shop again. My boss had employed 2 new staff members. They were both Christians. You know, people may have problems with us when we follow Christ, but we must remain firm. We mustn't waver. God will not abandon us when we face opposition. He's promised that His Spirit is with us. And not only that, but He promises that His Spirit will be with us so that we might testify about Christ. And as we do that, we might be surprised to see some of our opponents becoming our friends. And as we do that, we might even be surprised to see some of our opponents become our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. I honestly don't know where everybody is at tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been facing some opposition. Some from some friends or from some family, and it's been really difficult for you. And if that's where you're at this moment, I just pray to pray to God and to ask for God's help to be while you're in that situation, to ask for God's help, to really ask to help you to not to waver, but to keep strong, knowing that God's Spirit is with you. Maybe you're here tonight, and you know you've maybe been in situations where you know yourself that there have been times when God's given you opportunities to witness and to testify, and you know that if you cross that line, your friends are going to look at you differently. Members of your family are going to look at you differently, and you don't want that. And maybe tonight that you've got to repent about that, and you've got to ask God to really help you in those situations to not be afraid and to testify about Christ, knowing that through your testimony that God may want to open up hearts and may open up eyes to see Christ. Maybe also tonight that you know that there's certain situations that you're in and that, you know, there's certain situations that maybe you're going to walk in tomorrow or later on this week, and maybe in your heart right now you know that you're going to have to make a decision. You've got to be prepared right now. You've got to make the decision tonight to do something and to behave a certain way that will bring glory to God into that situation. If that's you tonight, maybe that's how you need to respond to the message tonight, is to make that decision tonight. Maybe you're here also tonight and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you know that you have sin in your life. You know that Jesus has died for you on the cross. You know that. But you're afraid to do something about it. Maybe tonight that what you need to do is to repent of your sin, to come to Christ and ask Him to change you and to enter into His kingdom and to start living for Him. Maybe that's what you've got to do tonight as a response to the message. And if that is, I ask you just to do that right now.
Lord, just wherever we're at right now, I just encourage you just to take a few moments right now to respond to God's word tonight. And whatever you may be, whatever you're struggling with, whatever maybe you'll be going into this week, just to take a few moments right now to do that. And I'll just finish in prayer. Dear Father, we know that your word clearly tells us through your Son Jesus that when we choose to follow you, that people will have problems with us. And people may even hate us, reject us, because we identify ourselves with you, because we are your children. And because the world has hated you, Lord, at times they'll also hate us. Lord, we also know at times that people can do this because they're blind, Lord, they're ignorant, Lord, they do not know you. Lord, and I pray that for each person here tonight, I pray that you might encourage them to really encourage us afresh to know that you have not abandoned us, that you've left your Spirit to live in us, to be with us, to encourage us. That when we go out into the world, we don't go alone, that you go with us. And that, Lord, in different situations that we find ourselves in this week, please, Lord, help us to testify to you, about you. Help us to testify through the words that we speak. Help us to testify through the quality of the lives that we lead. That through our lives and through our words, that eyes might be opened, that hearts might be opened to see you and to believe in you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that through our testimony, that we may make friends, we may make brothers and sisters for your name's sake. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.